Greetings in Jesus' name. Very thankful to be here. Thankful for you all and this beautiful place to gather and a beautiful day to gather. Praise God for what we've heard already in the opening. I appreciate that. And the comments and the songs that could be sung, and I hope we can talk and hear in spite of the wind. I'm thankful for the wind; it feels good. I wonder if the sound that the trees make when the wind blows through it is what. Is it the psalmist, I think, means when he says the trees of the field shall clap their hands? Maybe. So, anyway, there's much to be thankful for. I have less of a certain topic that I want to talk about, more just some warnings and encouragements. And as I was putting these thoughts together, I became keenly aware of the fact that these warnings and encouragements are for me. So much so that I thought perhaps those who know me real well will say that I'm the one that should be hearing this, not saying it. And so today I tend not to try to preach messages directly at one person, but today I'm going to do that. I'm going to preach it myself, and you're welcome to listen. Let's stand and give thanks and pray. We thank you, God, for this day, and we thank you for life and breath. And for another opportunity to be here and to live and to witness all your wonders and beauty. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation you brought to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to walk worthy of such a calling. We pray for your help as we just look into your words and share some thoughts here, that you would help us and give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And may we be united together in you. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for all our brothers and sisters. Thank you for the new baby that Brother Rob and Sister Yolanda have, and pray that you would bless them and the baby, and that all could go well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my questions today is, how long could you plow with a stone in your shoe? The story goes of a farmer who was in need of hiring a hand to help him with the farm work. And three young men applied for this job, and he was a particular man who was not about to just hire any careless, reckless person to help him with such a complex job as dealing with animal husbandry and plants and things that live and die and grow and wilt and get sick and all those things. And so he interviewed these three men, and he asked each one of them, among other questions, he told them there's lots of work to do. There's not much time for idleness. How long could you plow with a stone in your shoe? And the first young man said, oh, he thinks he could plow for couple hours, the stone in his shoe. And he asked the second one how long he could. And he said, oh, he could plow all day with a stone in his shoe. And he asked the third one, and the third one, I couldn't plow at all with a stone in my shoe. I'd have to stop right away and take it out. And that third one was the man he hired. It was the kind of hand he wanted. Someone who addressed problems when they were small. you know, we're all wanting to be good laborers. We're all wanting to be good laborers in God's field. We're wanting to sow and plow and bring in a fruitful yield for the Lord. But those little sins in your life, those little bad habits, we must stop and deal with them. We must deal with them before it becomes a festering sore, and next an infection, and next worse and worse and worse. Oh, but they don't keep us from serving. They don't cut us off from God. They don't disfellowship us from the church. Stop. Stop. That's just not the way we should think about these things at all. God is a God who pays attention to small details. And in God's eyes, movement is not always progress. Stop and take the stone out of your shoe. You know, and regardless, small things matter. Sometimes small things matter more than large things. I lay blocks. Sometimes when our sand gets little pieces of gravel or stone in them, or we have old bags of mortar that have drawn moisture, the mortar gets lumpy. And sometimes it has great big lumps, and sometimes it has real small lumps, and it's all unhandy. Because when you're laying blocks, you need mortar that's the right consistency with no rocks, no lumps, or it just really is frustrating to try to lay blocks real nice. And I remember one time, and I'm supposed to have a screen on the job, so when we get this kind of thing, the boys are supposed to put it through screens. And so when it hits my mud board, it's usable. I remember one time we had a lumpy batch of mortar, and I complained about it. And one of the boys said, well, I got the big ones out. And I said, well, it's not the big ones that matter. I can find those too. It's those little ones that hit my trowel unnoticed. And I put it on the wall, and I set a block, and it doesn't work. And I have to take the block off, and I have to find this little lump, get it out, do it again. Those are the problem makers, the troublemakers. In Luke, Jesus said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Brother Robert mentioned David's sin. David's sin didn't start with him deciding to murder Uriah. It started with him relaxing at home while his brothers were out, while the others were out fighting battle. And from there it led to a lustful look. And from there it led to something else. Lot didn't decide that, hey, I want to raise my family in Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he just coveted that good piece of land. And the city grew out around him. The next thing he knew he was raising his family in Sodom. Saul didn't decide one day, you know what, I'm going to start getting counsel from the witch of Endor. No, he just got impatient with Samuel. And he decided he can do the sacrifice himself. And one thing led to another. Achan only stole a small amount of things. And Gehazi only requested a few things from Naaman. But it's those little foxes that spoil the vine, and it's the little sparks that kindle great fires. No one ever decides, you know what, I'm going to be a drug addict. No one ever decides, I'm going to become a drunkard. No great thief, or every great thief, always began by stealing something very small, almost insignificant. That's how he started, nearly always. One of the proverbs that Walter read this morning that stood out to me, I can't quote it exactly, but it's something like, he that goes astray is an abomination to the Lord, but the Lord reveals his intimate word or plan or something like that to those who, his intimate counsel, I think maybe it said, I'm not sure, to those who are faithful. Harold Horton said, what evil, what unspeakable foulness follows the wake of small departures from the true pattern? Young men and women, habits are cobwebs at first and cables at last. Years ago, when they wanted to span a great gulf, when they wanted to span a bridge, a suspending bridge over a great gulf, they would start by shooting an arrow across the gulf that had a tiny little thread on it, as thin as a little film. And once they had that arrow across and that film across, they tied a string to the film and they pulled the string across. And once they had the string across, they tied a rope to the string and pulled the rope across. And once they had the rope across, they tied a cable to it and pulled the cable across. And once they had the cable there, they suspended a hanging bridge on it. One Bible teacher says, so it is oft times with Satan. It is but a thought that he would shoot across the mind. And that thought shall carry a desire. That desire, a look. That look, a touch. That touch, a deed. That deed, a habit, and that habit something worse, until the man from little beginnings shall be swamped and drowned in iniquity. It's how he got Adam and Eve from paradise to hell. Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And I think it could be safely said that what is esteemed as trivial and insignificant to man is important to God. Both little bad things and little good things. God pays attention to small details. It's evident in his creation. He stamped this characteristic of himself all around us. Look at the wings of a cicada, the petals of a daisy, or the designs on a rock. Nothing is overlooked under the gaze of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, or five sparrows for two farthing? They're so nearly worthless. So nearly worthless that they're worth half a penny, half a cent. And if you're so poor that you have to buy sparrows, but you can pull out 2 cents to get four, they'll throw the fifth one in for free. They're so nearly worthless, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without the Lord's notice. The little boy with a few pieces of bread and fish that the disciples thought, what is this among all of us? It was a big deal to the Lord. The 2 copper coins that the widow put into the treasury were the most significant to the Lord. And giving someone a cup of cold water does not go unrewarded. The prophet Zechariah says, for who has despised the day of small beginnings? The great church at Philippi, you know how it began? It had a very humble beginning. One convert, and that was a woman named Lydia. That was about all Paul succeeded in doing on his first trip there. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. If all you can see is the one step ahead of you, take that one step. Sometimes in following the tracks of Christ, the greater light ahead of us is obscure, and all we can see in the dim light is one footprint in front of us. But only in stepping into that one does the next one become visible. I found out a long time ago that when I did deer hunting, when you were following the blood trail of a wounded deer, you can't just go rushing ahead assuming you know which way he went. You got to stick with this one drop of blood until you've located the next one. And you step next to that one until you locate the next one. And through this patient and enduring process, it will lead you to your quarry. Regardless of how thick the brush is and how hidden it might be, it will take you there. If you're uncertain how to proceed in this life, do the next thing first. And take heed to the small things. We're so inclined to notice the small bad things in our brother, that little speck in his eye, and notice the small good things in ourselves, that little good intention that we have, and it should be just the other way around. We need to pay attention. We need to be observative. We need to take notice of small things. Which leads me to the second part of my message. The scripture writers often use the words, take heed, take heed, take heed that you speak no evil, take heed lest you forget my covenant, take heed that you be not deceived, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, take heed lest you fall. Over and over again they say that. It means, look, be alert, be aware, take notice. Be careful. And in Luke 8:18, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't even say take heed what you hear or what you listen to. Take heed how you listen. And he also says why. In Luke 8:18 he says, So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. If we have ears to hear God, and we are careful about hearing him, and we then obey what we hear from him, God will tell us more. He'll give us more. But if we are not careful about how we hear, even that which we seems like we have, even that will be taken away from us. You know, we've all seen the abuses of this. I heard from God. And sometimes we tend to get a little leery about the very idea of hearing from God. Some people are just quick to say, you know, God told me this and God told me that. And especially it becomes very questionable at least when somebody is not following what the Lord taught, what we can read and what the Lord has taught. Tertullian says that we are as close to the ears of God as we are to the commands of God. And so there's a very real as we try to discern these things, it's very real, it's very right for us to discern whether somebody is somebody who thinks they're close to God's ears, or their ears are close to God, that are they close to His commandments? If not so, it's well worth questioning that. People are pretty good at imagining that they hear from God. I remember David Keeling once said something that really kind of stuck out to me. He said Jesus went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, and after fasting for 40 days, someone spoke to him. And who was it? It was the devil. And he said that he thinks a lot of people would have thought they had an encounter with God. Jesus did encounter God and his angels and his help, but it was only after soundly defeating the devil. There are so many factors that can taint the reality of what someone perceives to be the word of the Lord. It's our personal agendas, our deceptive human hearts, our culture, our upbringing, our emotions, and the enemy of our soul who comes as an angel of light. These things all amount to these abuses that we hear and we see, and sometimes we get leery of. But here's what I want to talk about today: is the abuse of something does not justify the no use of it. Just because things get abused, just because marriage gets abused so much, doesn't mean we should just not marry. Like we need to find the right thing and use it rightly. And that's why we need to take heed how we hear. We need to take heed how we listen. And just because people abuse that doesn't mean we ought not do it. We need to take heed of it. We need to be careful about it. We need to still do it. God is still desiring to communicate to us. And He communicates in very many ways. In Psalm 19, he starts in by saying this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows the creation of His hand. Day to day utters speeches, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voices are not heard. Their proclamation went forth into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." God is communicating. We live in a universe where His communication is all around us. Can we hear it? In Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5, he says, "The Lord gives me the tongue of the learned." And this is actually a prophecy of Jesus, I'm pretty sure, based on what it says right afterwards. But still, in our we want to be like Jesus. He says this: "The Lord gives me the tongue of the learned, so as to know when to speak a word at a fitting time. And He causes my ear to listen each morning. The Lord's instruction opens my ears, and I am not disobedient, nor do I contradict Him." Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." He still wants to speak to us, and His sheep will still hear His voice. In fact, perhaps being able to listen and to hear Him may be the very most important thing that there is. Jesus once stopped in at the house of two sisters, and the one sat down at His feet and listened to every word that He had to say. And the other one was busy going around making preparations and trying to do works of service. And she comes to Jesus and He says, "Good Lord, Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? So tell her to help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are bothered about many things. But Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. He says to Martha, one thing is important. One thing is important, and she's chosen that. And then he says, and it shall not be taken away from her. See what Mary was doing? To what Mary was doing, the Lord can give more. And to Martha, what Martha is doing, he's saying, beware. Beware lest even that which you seem to have. She wasn't doing bad things, not at all. She was actually doing good things. She was serving. It was not a bad thing. But even that which you have, if you don't take heed how you hear, even that will be taken away from you. Distractions, distraction. This world is geared up to distract us from the devotion of God. And there's no wonder. For the prince of this world is just as willing to distract us as he is to get us to step into blatant sin. It is how he leads people astray. Gradually, one distraction after another, without us knowing what had happened. Demas used to be a faithful companion of Paul. And then we read that Demas loved this present world and left him. What happened? He got distracted somehow. He got distracted from the real thing. And he had a small departure, I imagine, that led to another further departure. and the next thing we know, it reads of him, he loved this present world and has left us. There's a couple verses here in Micah that I want to read. And it doesn't read quite the same way in the Masoretic text, but it jumped out at me here in the Septuagint. Micah chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Therefore I will begin to smite you. I will destroy you because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and there will be darkness upon you, and he will depart without being noticed. And you will not be rescued. And all who do escape will be given over to the sword. John Ortberg said, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. Corrie ten Boom said, if the devil cannot make you sin, he'll make you busy. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection with God and to other people and even to your own soul. This is one of my struggles. I'm often in a hurry. And hurry is the enemy of hearing. We all know what it's like to try to explain something to somebody who's distracted, in a hurry, or you can tell they want to be somewhere else. It's fruitless. It's frustrating. And how do you think God feels about us? Not everyone struggles with this, I don't think. In fact, for some people, I would encourage them to get busy. Stop being lazy. Do something. Look for opportunities. Don't let them slip by. That would be my encouragement for some people. But for others like myself, we're not wired that way. I need to be reminded to not be driven by this anxious desire to seize every opportunity. When I was a teenager, I wished I wouldn't have to sleep. There was so many things I wanted to pursue. There were so many opportunities that I couldn't capture because there were not enough hours in a day. I wished I could somehow just keep going 24 hours a day. I haven't completely gotten over all that, but hopefully I'm at least pursuing more worthwhile things than I was back then. I told you I'm preaching at myself today. Hurry is the enemy of hearing. Distractions are what lead us astray. In 1 Corinthians 7:35, he says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." It's in the context of marriage, but I think that verse is obviously something Paul is wanting us to have, is an undistracted devotion to the Lord. My Uncle John once said he figures the only thing he'll get out of hurrying through life is he'll get to the other end sooner. Never forgotten that. Take heed how you listen. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." I'll read this little poem from Ralph Cushman. "I will not hurry through this day, Lord, I will listen by the way, to humming bees and singing birds, to speaking trees and friendly words, and for the moments in between, seek glimpses of thy great unseen. I will not hurry through this day, I will take time to think and pray. I will look up into the sky where fleecy clouds and swallows fly, and somewhere in the day, maybe, I will catch whispers, Lord, from thee." Here's a quote from Dean Taylor. "Laziness is not holy living. Haphazardness is not holiness. Sloppiness is not sanctification. Absenteeism is not anointed. Carelessness is not Christ, and hurried is not holy." Let me just close by reading a few verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 12 to the end. "And we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he who will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." We'll go ahead and open it up for you to share thoughts and comments and corrections.
Yeah, Brother Dwayne, I just want to say thanks for the exhortation. It's really encouraging. I guess the one thing that my mind is going to is this, like, this whole idea that you're presenting about little things coming in and taking over and ultimately distracting. My family and I are reading that book, Henry and the Great Society again. I've now read it a few times since we've lived here. And when I first heard about it, somebody told me that it was an Amish favorite, and I just had to wonder about that or wonder why. I still think about that. The edition I have was published by Pathway Publishers, and I kind of wonder if, I'm sure they like it for many different reasons, but I kind of wonder if that book is maybe a case for like where they've chosen to freeze the march of society or the march of so-called progress forward, the things that the world around us impresses on us and tells us that we need to have. And in that story, if you've never read it, there's this simple man named Henry. And by the way, like I don't think it is a book making a case for like a certain level of engagement in technology or the things of society. I think it's something else. And in that book, there's this man, Henry, and he has what is his paradise on earth, and it is a farm that he can work and till with his own hands and engagement with his children and with his wife. And as progress comes and to his little corner of the universe and invites him into new and exciting things, which comes in the form of technology and installment payments and things like that, he slowly loses connection to his paradise on earth, his farm, and throughout the book he's scheming of different ways to get back to his paradise, to regain what he was losing through the many distractions that take his children and his wife, which ultimately drive a wedge between him and the rest of his family. And at one point in the book, he realizes something, and he realizes that all these little things have collectively conspired against him to become master over him instead of him being master over these things. And I think the analogy is used in that book that he feels like the goose that laid golden eggs. He has become a means to the getting for his family to have all of these niceties in life. And I think the author's point is not to make a case for a certain level of technological involvement, but the paradise that we ought to be striving for is God's kingdom and involvement in that and not being distracted from it and holding all of the things that society is pushing at us at arm's length so that we can better focus on the kingdom and not be distracted and not lose the things dearest to us. And I just want to say that every time I read that book, my heart just kind of breaks, and I want to, I really don't want to be distracted by this world. Anyway, I appreciated the message.
Yeah, thank you, Dwayne. I suspect that if you preach to yourself, it'll include everybody else, and I think that's the way it is. If we preach to somebody else, we're preaching ourselves. It's often the case. But yeah, I really appreciate the encouragement and reminder. It's there's so many little things that end up being big things, turn into big things, and many little things accumulate. Like if you pick up a penny and you pick up another penny and finally, you have a dollar and pick up some more pennies. You have $10. Even little things add up by themselves, even without increase. But I think the example of little things like planting a little weed seed or allowing it to grow, it might just bear a thousandfold. And that is, those go fast. So, anyways, I really appreciated it. Thank you. God bless you.
Likewise, always, Brother Dwayne, and also Brother Dwayne. And when you started out about the man with the pebble, and you said it was a sermon you're preaching to yourself as well as us. And I did inventory in myself, and I've been convicted the last week, not just only by Brother Micah, when Micah told me a few weeks ago that I was singing a worldly song, or I just said one verse of a worldly song, and he couldn't get out of his mind for a little bit, and he blamed me for doing it, and I take responsibility. And I was reading about old things have passed away, you become new, and I'm saying, well, see how so many, how I can go through a day myself without thinking of worldly songs in my mind. Remember the proverb, you reap what you sow. And I sowed so many worldly songs from the 60s and 70s, and I stopped in the 80s, I guess, listening to rock and roll music and things. But I have so many songs, I'm just making a confession, so many songs going in my mind. All you have to do is say an expression, and I can think of a song that has those words. And I'm poisoned by them. In my own, I realize it is very difficult to get those songs out of my mind. And I can't sing those songs to the glory of God. There's thousands of songs. And so that little pebble, like Brother Walter said, is the seed rather, it can multiply million times. Two quick points. Oh, and after the service, I mean, I'll talk about what Brother Max said. I could be wrong. I think there was an agenda behind Henry Society, God and Uncle Deal. I think they have an agenda. And a lot of you brethren come out of the Amish. I think those songs do have an agenda. And, I mean, recently I put on, I had my wife look at it. It was Why I Left the Amish Church. It was the Graber family. And it had so many good points. One lady left it because she had an extra pin in the back of her head covering, and they said, that's pride. And that's pride, Leroy. That's pride. And I said, boy, the thing was, what keeps them together? Anyway, that's a different subject. But two things on, I call it great expectations that God has for us. And I'll pick on like Abraham. Pick on. I'll try to follow him. But Abraham, he left Chaldeans. Don't know where he's going, but he's taking his family. Goes to Egypt, gets into rough times over there, gets into help rescues Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, puts his life on the line, gets into there, doesn't really believe that he's going to, well, entertain angels, and you're going to have a baby and you're 100 years old and she's 90, and then he has a baby, and then when, was he 13, the young lad, I know Dwayne did that description once, he gets the knife up, and he's going to sacrifice the boy. And then the angel says, stop it. And God says, now I know that you love me. Well, come on, now I know. His whole life has been, by faith, been walking in that one instance. Now I know the great expectations that God has for Abraham, for Moses, for all of us. And yet we can really let him down. The other one would be, someone mentioned this about Moses. No one was as good in this life, better than Moses' characteristics than Jesus, right? I mean, that's almost a given. Compare Moses to Jesus. And for the little thing he did, perhaps the little thing he did, tapping or speaking to the rock. In fact, Moses even, I want to say rebuked God. Well, God, if you let him die now, they'll say that you couldn't take him out of the land of Egypt. And God, Moses changed the heart of God. That's how God spoke to him face to face, like no man. And Moses changed God's mind. He didn't rebuke him, but he changed God's mind. Such a man was like Moses. And then for that one little thing, perhaps, tapping and speaking and tapping it twice, God said, you're not going to enter the promised land. And it may be a small, it like a small thing, but for God, he has great expectations for his people. So how does he have great expectations for us? If I can't go one day at home or work without singing a stupid song in my mind, I don't do it out loud. Maybe when I'm in the shower, I'll do it out loud. No one can hear me. But when I do that and I'm saying, this is not right. And I thank you, Micah, for rebuking me over that. And that's just one of my many pebbles. So you can pray for me in that. The Lord be magnified.
Appreciate that message. Very
very thought-provoking and sobering. Really appreciate the point you made that abuse is not license for scrapping something that we are called to do. It's easy to go there. It's hard to learn how to use finances properly in the kingdom. So it's easy to say, well, we'll just not have money. Eliminate that problem. It's hard to, as Brother Max said, keep technology at an arm's length, be master over it instead of it master over us. And so it's easier to say, oh, we're just not going to have technology. Having a godly marriage, as Duane mentioned, is hard work. And so we can even find scripture that would say maybe it's better not to do that. So the Lord just help us all be brave to the battle, willing to sacrifice every day, to be a part of it, to just be willing laborers, because, you know, a lot of us came out of a place that had just put those things away. We're not going to have technology. We're not going to have this, and that. And it doesn't make it any easier. It does not fulfill the call that God has placed on us, which is to be faithful and to hold rightly, be good stewards of the things that He's given us. So hopefully that can be an encouragement. The message was both sobering and encouraging. And may the Lord help us to be faithful.